chapter 3. How many folks enjoyed their history lesson at school? How many folks hated their history lesson at school? So often it depends upon the teacher, doesn't it? If you've got an enthusiastic teacher when it comes to history, it makes, well, any subject really. I always remember Mr. Taylor, geography, and what is interesting about rocks, there's nothing interesting about rocks really, is there? But when he taught it and he taught geology as well, it was enthralling because the way he described it and how the ice gouged out the valleys and the burst and shattered the rocks and this layer was formed and that layer was formed, it just drew me in. But when it comes to history, wow, there's a lot of dates. I'm going to give you a little bit of history this morning, and I hope it will be helpful, because with the condition of what's happening with Israel and with Palestine, it is very confusing. Have you got it all clear in your minds as to what is actually happening? Okay, so maybe a little bit of history would help. Now, as usual, I've probably overdone it, so your head might burst by the time I've finished, but hopefully it will help at least get some understanding of what is actually happening in that area of the world. Because we do need to be concerned about that area of the world. The Bible makes that clear, because it will herald the end times. And that part of the world will play a key part in the end times. I'm not specifically talking about the end times this morning. I'm just giving you historical background and how can we respond as Christians. So officially, the state of Israel, if you look at the map, it's bordered by Lebanon to the north. I'll do it this way around, to the north. If you got the Mediterranean, the border there in the Mediterranean Sea, that side. Then you have Gaza. Then you've got Israel down the middle. At the top north, you've got Lebanon. And then next to Lebanon, you've got Syria. And then on the east side of the Jordan, you've got the Red Sea. And then, of course, you have down here, Egypt. You have also, if that's the sea, Gaza, Israel, then on that side you have what they call the West Bank. So the Palestinian territory is the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. So it's divided into two. So don't think of it as one blob. It's not. It's two, one on either side of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital, but it is also has relations for the Muslims, and so it's divided into a little bit like Berlin was divided into two after the war, after the Second World War. You had East Berlin and West Berlin, and that is due to population, what is in there. And so the easiest way, particularly after war, is for those trying to barter peace, is to give an area to one side and an area to one. And that's where you can have a blob, like a city, in the middle of one of those countries. It's really strange, isn't it? But that's exactly what Jerusalem is. It's split into two in that sense. But it is in control of Israel. So historically, the region was known as Canaan. We're familiar with that from the Bible, amen? It's also known as the Land of Israel. And it's also known as Palestine and the Holy Land. All those names refer to that area. Israel, as we know, traces its roots back to 2000 BC, approximately, when Abram arrived, later becoming Abraham. He arrived with his family, and he came from Ur, which is modern Iraq. Modern Iraq, okay, or in modern Iraq, in that area. Then it was that whole area, including some of Iran and stuff, was known as Mesopotamia. They went via a town called Haran, and then eventually came down. His father died there, and he came down into Canaan. And he goes there on the basis of a promise from God. You can find that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And that promise is that God will make him into a great nation, and that he will bless them. And he ratifies that promise in chapter 15 of Genesis, where he specifically lets them know that Canaan, the land that he's come to, at that time, which was sparsely populated, lots of different tribes living there, that would become the promised land. That was part of the promise that God made to Abraham. And this is why it's special to Israel. Abraham had sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael would be linked with Arab descendants. They come through him, whereas Jewish descendants come through Isaac. Isaac carried on the promise. God said, I will carry on my promise through Isaac. So the promise of God in terms of the land and in promise of the promised land is through Isaac, i.e. to the Jews. That was then continued through Jacob, Isaac's son, who had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Are we good so far? Around 1800 years BC, due to famine, the family, which was now about 70 people, ended up in Egypt because there was a famine. And there they stayed. In fact, one of their children, Joseph, became prime minister there. And what started off as an initial blessing turned into a curse because the Egyptians then enslaved them as they saw that they were growing in numbers from 70, 100, 1,000, 10,000, eventually a million. And they enslaved them because they were concerned about this amount of people in their land. And they were there for 400 years. And then Moses appears and delivers them. That's why he's such a key figure in Judaism. Because he was the one who was their everything. He was their prophet, he was their priest, he was their deliverer. And the giver of the law. They then journeyed back to the promised land, Canaan, having through 10 amazing miracles, Pharaoh, who was then in charge, was forced to let them go. Eventually let them go, and they came and wondered in their heads, we've got to get back to the promised land. That's our promise, Canaan. And so that's where they journeyed. And eventually they got there, they defeated various tribes, smaller tribes, etc., and they established Israel. So that was under Joshua, who led them through those victories. That was around about 1400 BC. So from 1400 BC to about 722, so 700 years, Israel dominated that land. But then, 722, the Assyrians came. So from the Iraq-Iran region, they came, conquered, and they ruled for 120 years. And their policy was to, as well as to conquer, was then to disperse. And so a lot of Jews were dispersed, taken out of the land. Not all of them, but a lot of them. Then they were defeated, the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, 597. And they were there for about 100... Assyria was there for about 120 years, and then Babylon came in, and Assyria had defeated the north part of Israel, because by then, sadly, Israel had split into north and south, north being Israel, south being Judah. So Assyria ruled the north, but didn't get the south. But then when Babylon arose, they defeated the Assyrians, and they also got Judah. So the whole of the land had been conquered. And their policy was to deport all the intelligentsia, all the brainy people, all those with skills, first and foremost, take them back to Babylon, and then assimilate them, make them into Babylonians, their culture, their ways, their teachings, eradicate their theology, put a new one in. That was their policy. So again, dispersal of the Jews, a lot of them taken out of the land, and only a few remained. But then the Persians, they arose and they conquered the Babylonians, 539 BC. And they did it for about 200 years. They were in control of that land. So all this time, whenever there's conquering going on, there's always a movement of people. And there's a mixture that starts to develop within those lands. At that particular point in time, Cyrus, the king of Persia, passed a decree that any Jews who wanted to, could go back to the land and could rebuild Jerusalem, which had been flattened. And 50,000 Jews returned to Palestine. That's when the name changed. Because under the Assyrians, the name changed from Canaan to Palestine. And that's how you get the name Palestine. And that stuck. Then came the Greeks. The Greeks came under Alexander the Great. 170 years they dominated that area from 336, defeating the Persian Empire. And then 165 BC, just for a moment, 100 years, there was a Jewish rebellion, a Hasmonean rebellion, and under the Maccabees, and they actually got the land back, and they ruled for 100 years. But then they lost it. They lost it to the Romans, because by then Rome had built up and they'd become the power of the day. And they ruled from 63 BC for 540 years. And during Roman rule, Jews became minority in Palestine. Their numbers were vastly reduced. There was a lot of death under the Romans, because they found the Jews to be a troublesome people. Then the Roman Empire split into East and West. The West was dominated by Rome, the East by Constantinople. Rome died. They just deteriorated, internal stuff and internal fighting. And then the hordes from the Huns, etc., came along, and they were not a power anymore. But the East was, and that was called Byzantium. The East Roman Empire, Byzantium. Under Byzantine rule, it was 160 years. The East Roman Empire. That eventually was defeated by Arab rule, 634 AD. And they ruled 400 years, later becoming the Islamic Caliphate. And then 1099, the Crusaders arose. Christian Crusaders wanting to get back the Holy Land. And they ruled for 200 years. 1291, they were defeated, and the Egyptian Mamluk rule began to take over. They ruled for about 210 years. And then in 1516, 400 years, came the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Muslim Empire. And that ruled for a long time, 400 years, 1516 to 1918. And then, of course, we were into the First World War. Amen? We're into the First World War then. The late 19th century saw the rise of Zionism. So under Turkish rule, around about 1800, there came this movement amongst Jews who were by then splattered all over the place. There came a move to say, of Zion, they call it Zionism, to get back Zion and to make a Jewish homeland. Where would that be? Well, of course, they're still going back to the promise of God. So it had to be Palestine, in Palestine, where there were some, but not many Jews. They weren't the majority. And so they began a movement, a Zionist movement, and they began to have immigration, firstly from Eastern Europe and Yemen, of Jews going back, buying land in Palestine. And then 1904 to 1914, another 35,000 Jews from Russia and Poland. And then along came the British Empire. And with the war in 1918, the Brits wanted the Arabs' help against Germany and Turkey, the Ottomans. They wanted their help, and they promised the Arabs that if they helped them, then they would give them land. But then also in 1916, the government promised the Jews land. The latter was upheld, the Jews. They got a portion of land. But the Arabs never quite got that land that was promised. And that led to tensions, and it led to an Arab rioting. The Brits held control, administrative control, by the League of Nations, because obviously it was a world war, and so, but Britain was a great power, and they were chosen to manage that area, and they had that from 1920 to 1948, agreed by the League of Nations. And in that period, you had more immigration of Jews wanting to get back and find a land of their own, and so they were immigrating back, particularly as there were tensions of warfare that were coming up. Of course, under Hitler, that immigration and migration got even worse, or got hotter. And a lot were immigrating back to Palestine, which again caused increasing tensions between Jews and Arabs. In 1947, the UN came up with a partition plan, and the partition plan would be that the British mandate would pull out on the 14th of May, 1948. And on that day, Israel would be declared as a land for the Jews. The 15th, the very next day, the armies of five neighboring Arab states began entering the area. And they were after the former mandatory rule of the British Mandate of Israel, which was the whole of it. Not just a bit of it, but the whole of it. And they sought to take it by force. They lost to Israel. And they still didn't have an agreement of an area, an independent area for Arabs. It was never quite gotten. And the number of Jews began to increase. Now, during that war, 700,000 Palestinians were expelled from the land, leaving 120,000 or 150,000. The number of Jews who were thrown out of Arab countries was around about 260,000. And then over the next 10, 20 years, that rose, that expulsion and fleeing or whatever, rose to about 650,000. So there was a real big transfer. Arabs out and Israelis in, Arabs out, Israelis out of Arab nations, etc. So chaos. 1967, there was the second war, Six-Day War. This is where we start to remember now. Amen? Those of you who are old enough, comes into our era. The Six-Day War happened. It only lasted 6 days. Again, Israel won. And this time, they through the fighting and winning the battles, they actually gained territory. They gained the territories of the West Bank on east side of Israel and the Gaza Strip on that side. They also gained the whole Egyptian peninsula, that V-shaped to the south. They gained all of that because they defeated them thoroughly. From there, they also gained control of East Jerusalem and the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights were in Syrian hands, and the Golan Heights looked down into the land of Israel. So if you've got enemies there, you really don't want them there because they have advantage. So these are all building up some of the issues that Palestinians have and that Israel has. Then there was the 1973 Yom Kippur War, where Israel was on holiday, a religious holiday, and again, there was invasion from the surrounding Arab countries, particularly Syria, Egypt, Jordan, etc. Now, Israel, following that war, Israel made peace. There was peace with Egypt, peace with Jordan, and there was a more normal relationship between Israel and the Arab countries around them. The one issue that was not clear was the Palestinians. It was made more difficult now because some of the area that they would have liked, Palestine, some of that area was now in Egyptian hands, and some of it was in Assyrian hands. Syrian hands. So, again, the Palestinians didn't really get anything. 1964, there arose the Palestine Liberation Organization, PLO. And they were after, initially, they were after the whole area becoming an Arab state. And their mantra, their desire was to eliminate Israel. It started off as that, but very quickly, obviously, Israel grew in power, and they became the dominant military force in the area. And it became apparent to the PLO, Yasser Arafat, I don't know if you remember him. In the end, they just had to say, look, this is not going to work. War's not going to be the answer here. And so they went for a more political solution, and stopped advocating the elimination of Israel and trying to get it by force. Diplomacy was the way. And that's when Gaza and the West Bank became clearer parts of it. You can't get the whole of it, but you can get those bits. Then there arose Fatah. Fatah is a political party in Palestine, and they were a political wing, and they initially, again, were trying to it's all about the land, it's all about getting somewhere safe for them, but they were more in the political realm, and basically, you had the Gaza Strip, and then you had the West Bank, and Fatah politically dominated. But then Hamas appeared. And in 2007, there was fighting between them, you know, Fatah and the existing state and Hamas. Fatah were defeated militarily, and therefore the Gaza Strip fell into Hamas hands. So they govern that area, and they've made it into a one-party state. They're governed by military force. Over here, although there's a remnant of of Hamas in there, that area is ruled by Fatah. And their approach is diplomacy. Because they recognize fighting, in the end, like all wars, it doesn't quite get you what you want. Diplomacy is the answer. But that is the, and that's why you have a Fatah leader, and it gets confusing. I thought, who's in control here? It's because they're not one area. They're two areas. So that is the root of the conflict. Does that help make sense? As you can see, it goes way back, a long way, and there's been so many different ruling powers of different religions, different faiths, that it's a real mixture. And there's been long periods when there has been peace. They have lived together. It's only when the man of violence rises and people are forced to take a side. When war breaks out, you're forced to take a side. And that makes the difficulty. And then there's loss, there's wounds, there's hurts, and it's very difficult then to try and get a political solution because it's very emotive, very emotive. In the midst of all of this, where Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Israel, to me, suddenly all comes alive. Because we recognize now, we have it right before us, the potential for disaster, the potential for heavy war, which is what's happening at the moment. It helps. We can see that the only way is diplomatic, a peaceful solution where you talk it through. While there's fighting and while there's hostages being held, on the one hand you've got Israel who feel that they are surrounded. And if they give certain areas of land now, after they have won them through four wars, and two of those wars early on, they knew they wanted to be eradicated. So, and Hamas has maintained that. Their wing, they actually want to see them obliterated out, and their leader keeps spouting that. So that doesn't help, does it? So from the Israeli point of view, they'll be trying to secure all the vantage points, all the tunneling that has gone on in Gaza. It's been in their hands for since 2007. So they've got their way of defense of being secure in their eyes was put ourselves amongst the civilians. Then the military targets are hard to get without hitting civilians. And if you hit civilians, then world opinion will be against you. So Israel is trying to get all the tunneling and all that kind of stuff. So it's probable that they're not going to stop. And I'm not saying about right or wrong here. I'm just saying this is what the issues are. And you can see how difficult it is from both sides. And on the Palestinian point of view, they have never had that promise fulfilled. And so the feeling of being let down by the British government, and then obviously that turned to Israel as Israel grew in power and became the dominant force. The whole situation is extremely difficult. The only solution is diplomatic, where they will talk it through and to seek to get a political solution. That's the difficulty. Now, when I was been looking at this, as Christians, where do we stand? Well, obviously, we want security of people. We don't want people. It's awful to see people displaced. But in that area of the world, displacement has just been going on all the time. These different powers, and warfare makes it really hard. And so, yes, we want to see people not displaced. So we have to pray for peace. We have to pray for peace. And yet at the same time, we know that God has his hand on Israel. It's there in the Bible. And so as Christians, we're saying, well, Lord, we can't see how this can all work, but we want it to work because we know that there's going to be a move of God on Israel. We don't know how it's going to come, but it's going to happen. You know, Paul teaches it, Bible teaches it. There's going to be one of the signs of the end times that Jesus is coming back will be a move of God upon Israel. And so that's why at this point in time, all we can do is pray for the peace of Israel. But at least understand Israel's point of view and understand the Palestinians' point of view. But the man of violence doesn't help. It then mashes it all up, particularly when such a horrible atrocity was committed of 1,400 people and 200 prisoners taken, etc. They knew what they were doing. For them, the only solution is war. It's the only way to get rid of Israel. But at the same time, it then causes Israel to respond. Very difficult. So we need to pray for that peace of Israel. Martin Luther King, but that is not isolated. It's been going on through history. There's nations here where in your countries there's been that warfare between different political bodies, different groupings, or different religious groupings. And then it leads to the displacement of people. It leads to massacres. It leads to all kinds of stuff. But in the end, the only way to get peace is diplomacy, where the violence has to stop. So for us as Christians, when I was reading Ephesians, it took me back to Ephesians chapter 3, where it says these words in Ephesians 3:6. This mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 19 it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And when you read Ephesians chapter 3, it's all about the tension between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-believers, non-Jews, and how in the Jewish mind, they were the people of promise. They, therefore, they're looking forward to the day when Israel will become the number one nation in the world. And when that happens, peace would be ushered in worldwide. That's their great hope. That's their great desire in Judaism. And so when Jesus comes along, that's what they thought he was. The Messiah would lead them in that political realm and in that get the Romans out, get them out of their land, and put them at the head of it all. That's what they were thinking, and it was hard thinking. In terms of non-believers, non-Jews, Gentiles, that they call them, they foresaw that they could live together, but they could not be one. There's a difference. What was shocking with Christianity was that was not what God was saying. He was saying that the Jews and the Gentiles would be one. He was saying all the different ethnicities, all the different nationalities represented, they would be one in the kingdom of God. And that for the Jews was hard teaching. Hard teaching. Because it means that us as the church, that is what we're supposed to be. We are educating, firstly, the world. This mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs, together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of God. We're all equal citizens. Amen? And that is what we desire to see. Praise God for our congregation. Amen? Praise God for the mixture. Praise God for the different nationalities. Praise God for Ghanaian jollof. Praise God for Nigerian jollof. Praise God for all the different races around the nation represented in here. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not something to compete against. It's something to rejoice in and to celebrate in. We are one. We are one. And we are supposed to, as the church, not have all those difficulties. that we're seeing before our very eyes that lead to conflict, that lead to atrocities, that lead to seemingly no way forward. We have a method, we have a way that we can overcome difficulties, if it's with one another, to talk with one another. If it's not, if we can't get it that way, then to bring an elder in and try and resolve it, and seek to respond, to deal with situations in a biblical way. We've got those procedures, we've got that way that the Bible has provided where we can actually live together. Amen? We can actually live together because Christ is the central thing. He's the common denominator that should hold us together, and the love of Christ should dominate, overcoming any prejudices, overcoming any different nationalities, overcoming any different cultures. It doesn't have to be different nationalities, it can be different cultures. But we learn and begin to rejoice in each other's differences and honor the contributions that come through that. So we are supposed to be educating the world. That's what God wants, people. Amen? So whatever's happening there, so that people can look and say, well, look, no, have a look at the church. You can see here there's different people of different nationalities. They've come from different backgrounds. In Ireland, when we went to Ireland, to Northern Ireland, you know, it was literal tears. Not, I held them back, but there was literal tears in my heart when I went to Northern Ireland ministering in a church, in the Ealing, one of the Ealing churches over there. And in that congregation, there are now ex-UDA members. They're ex-IRA members. People who know each other and know that their people have killed their family members, and know that that person has killed, and they are one. That is the difficulty, friends. When you can do that, the kingdom of God has come. Amen? The kingdom of God has come. And it was just such a blessing to be able to minister into that way and meet folks who were on opposite sides, but now in Jesus, forgiveness has flowed, they are one. And we need to be that's the church of God, and that's the demonstration. It can be done. It can be done. We are to educate the world. Angels, it says, even look on. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose. So through the church, God not only wants to educate the world to say, hey, this is how we should be living together as one, but it's also to the angels. To the angel, it was good news because they couldn't see how Jew and Gentile could live together. And if Jew and Gentile can live together, anybody else can. We can. And so we're educating angels. And finally, we're educating also, when it says the angelic realm, it's also the demonic side of things as well. Now, Satan knew certain things. He knew that the Savior would come. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah. He knew how he would come, born of a virgin. He knew where he would come, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem. He knew why he would come. Psalm 130, verse 8, to save from sin. So Satan knew all these things, and therefore he was out to get Jesus. And having thought he got him by getting him on the cross, only to realize that actually that was the plan of God. That's the only way that sin could be paid for. So thank you, Satan. But there was no prophecy concerning the church. We have it here in Ephesians, the mystery of Jew and Gentile united in Christ in the heavenly realms. And therefore, the angels are looking on and thinking, wow, this is amazing. This is why God is in love with this body, the kingdom of God, his children, because they're made up of everybody. And all we've ever seen over history has been conflict. The manifold wisdom of God. Not only for the angels, but for the demonic also. He can never match or overcome the Lord. So, as we conclude this morning, friends, I'm going to ask us to pray. I'm going to ask us to stand. Let us just begin to pray. Because what we have, we've been thankful for Remembrance Day, but we have another example of yet another war. And the war in Russia and Ukraine is still going on, don't forget that. And there seems to be no way through. But we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So let's pray. Let us begin just to pray, lift our voices together. Pray for that peace. It's important. There are still, I don't want the end to come, and I'm not saying that this is the end, but it's one of the ways. That's a whole new different study to look at, the signs of the times. But when we look at what's happening, we have to look at the area and watch what's happening, because we know it's crucial to the plan of God. So we need to pray. And as human beings, we need to pray for peace. None of us likes to see lives, innocent lives lost. So begin to pray. Let's begin to lift our voices just for a few moments together. And as we pray concerning that circumstance, let's pray for ourselves as well. The church of God, not just us, but the church. That we will conquer in-house fighting, that we will conquer stuff that could be split in terms of race, could be split in terms of different nationalities, different cultures, different backgrounds. We are one in Jesus, and we need to set that example so the world can see there is a better way, and that way is His way, the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Hear our cry this morning, Lord. Hear our cry. We cry out, Lord, for Israel and Palestine at this time. Lord, we cry out in the name of Jesus for peace. You call us to pray for peace, Lord, and we understand why now. Because we know that, Lord, incredible things will happen in that area, Lord God. And it will herald your coming. Lord, I'm not ready for your coming yet, Lord God. I'm not ready yet. There's so many people that need Jesus. There are so many members of our family that need Jesus. And so we pray for that area, Lord God. We pray for peace in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord God, for breakthrough in diplomatic relations, Lord God. Wisdom for all those who are involved in trying to barter peace. We pray, give them wisdom, Lord. Give them a word that doesn't come from them, but comes from the Lord. May your voice be heard in all of these conversations, Lord God, and all these deliberations. We ask in the name of Jesus. Lord, remember those who are suffering. Remember those who have suffered loss. Remember those who are displaced. Lord, you were displaced as a child. You know what it's all about. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy. And even through all of this, even through suffering, somehow bring something good, Lord. Bring salvation. Bring the kingdom in, Lord God, that will change people, that they would want to live in a different way. Oh God, we pray against the man of violence in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord God, for justice. Justice, Lord God, and that the man of violence will be put back in his place, Lord God, so those who would seek to get peace can get peace on both sides, Lord God. Father, we commit them into your hands in the name of Jesus. We pray for those who have suffered loss, the loss of loved ones, and are grieving and are mourning and yet also are displaced at the same time. Lord, we pray, be their comfort, be their strength. Put your arms around them, Lord God. May we hear of more revelations of Jesus. That visitation you did to Paul on the Damascus Road. Do it again, Lord. Do it again and again and again and again, Lord God. We can't reach there, but you can. Oh God, hear our prayer this morning and make a way in the name of Jesus. Lord, nothing is impossible for you. And so it is in that vein that we come to you this morning and we pray peace over Israel. Peace in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord God. Hear our prayer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. There is